And I'm going to read for you today from Exodus 20, 1 through 17. As God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor."
So the world's kind of a mess. Thanks, Katie. I hadn't noticed. Thanks for bringing that up. But for real, it's a mess. Okay, just like start with yourself. Just start with yourself, okay? As individuals, we're a mess. We struggle with selfishness, distractions, mental health, physical health. We have spiritual questions and doubts that nag at us. We struggle to have healthy and fulfilling relationships. And then just think about like your family. I'm betting all of us this morning are carrying concerns about our families. Maybe our spouse, our kids, maybe our siblings or our parents. And then just think about Greater Lowell. Okay, homelessness, housing shortages, affordable childcare. In Massachusetts, holy cow, the cost of living here. And our country, political hostility, division, racism, disconnection. And the world, disease, poverty, war, dramatic inequality. And that's a short list. It's a short list. There are many more things that could go on a list of everything that is broken and messed up in our world. Aren't you glad you came today? Were you hoping for some good news? We will get there. But our world is a mess. And the reality is, it always has been. Well, almost always. Almost always. There was this brief, beautiful time where God and humanity and creation existed in perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. All was truly right with the world. The whole world experienced shalom. Shalom is this Hebrew word that means peace, everything as it should be, wholeness. And all of that was destroyed because humanity made a decision to try to operate in the world contrary to the designer's intentions. Adam and Eve ate from the tree that they were told not to touch, and then they hid, and then they lied. And since then, the story continues. People choose over and over to operate life contrary to the designer's instructions. And so the world has been since then in this constant spiral of pain and injustice and brokenness. But for followers of Jesus, for the people of God, the call has always been to be a part of restoring shalom, restoring the world to the way God designed it. And we've seen this play out in history over in many ways. If we look back to the early church in the first and second centuries, the church adopted abandoned infants. They cared for the poor and for the sick. And just think in our own country's history, followers of Jesus have been on the front lines of the most important social causes in our country's history: abolition, civil rights, even the labor movement. Tomorrow, as we've said, many of us have the day off. And now for a lot of us, we kind of see Labor Day as a chance to hang out and have fun, you know, with our friends and our family. That's not really how Labor Day started, you know. Because in the late 19th century in the U.S., people worked 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, in physically demanding, low-paying jobs. Children worked in farms and factories and mines in these unsafe and harsh conditions. So on September 5th, 1882, New York City hosted the first Labor Day parade. And it was to protest the degradation of humanity under these conditions. Tens of thousands of workers from a wide variety of trades from New York and New Jersey marched down the streets of New York City. They marched to show the strength of the working class. They marched as a protest against the harsh conditions that existed for working people in their day. And among the proponents of the labor movement were people like Andrew Cameron and later Dorothy Day, who were driven by their faith to fight to restore shalom in their day, to restore dignity to bearers of God's image, restore Sabbath rest, restore well-being to families and communities. Of course, we have to also remember and lament the reality that in all of these important social issues, Christians have also missed the mark. Christians have also argued against abolition, against civil rights, against the dignity and well-being of workers in this labor movement. But in this series where we're talking about what it means to say that we live fully in worship, I think it's important for us to think about what our worship has to do with the world around us. Is worship just about me and Jesus, or even us and Jesus? Is it just a nice way for us to grow personally in our relationship with God, just for us to be encouraged and re-energized in our pursuit of God as individuals and as a community of Christ followers? Well, today, I hope I convince you that although worship is undeniably powerful, it's an imperative in the internal life of individual Christians and in Christian communities, I think worship's impact is far more expansive. I believe worship changes more than just individual Christians. I believe worship changes more than just Christian communities. I believe worship can change the world. I believe worship can change our families. I believe our worship can change our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our cities. Because worship is powerful. It's powerful. We've said in this series that worship means to attribute worth or goodness to someone or something. But another way I've seen worship defined is that worship is our response to who God is and what God does. Worship is our response to who God is and what God does. So worship is not just noticing the truth of who God is. Worship is also our response to who God is. And in this passage today, in this well-known text we've come to call the Ten Commandments, I believe we're seeing an outline of how worship changes the world, how God's people, rightly recognizing who God is, respond in a way that has the power to change the world. Now, before we read the Ten Commandments, we have to understand the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments. These commandments were given to the people of Israel after God showed up in a dramatic way on the scene, after God revealed to them who he was. God delivered them from their enslavement in the most incredible display of power, the most amazing demonstration of his love for them, his concern for them. He sent plagues on Egypt to demonstrate that he was more powerful than the gods of Egypt, to demonstrate how far he would go to rescue his people. He showed them that he would provide for them. He caused the Egyptians to just like shovel gold and jewels and livestock at the Israelites' feet. They left Egypt not penniless after their harsh enslavement, but with massive amounts of wealth. God provided for them. And then God parted a sea so the Israelites could walk through on dry land. And then he moved the sea back into place to stop those who would pursue them, who would force them back into harsh enslavement. God brought them through the wilderness. He guided them to a safe place to camp And then he showed up in this cloud of thunder and lightning. God has revealed that he is powerful, that he is the most powerful. He's revealed that he cares about them, that he sees them. He's revealed that he will provide for them. He will protect them. He will guide them. He will be present with them. And it is after this, after he has already called Israel his people, after he has demonstrated his love and care, after he has demonstrated his power and supremacy, after all of that, he gives the Ten Commandments. We see here that worship begins with God's revelation of who he is. This is why Exodus 20 begins with a restatement of something God's already said. It's a summary of who he's revealed himself to be. Exodus 20 begins, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Even in our day, we might not literally see like an ocean part before us. But first of all, we have the Bible. The Bible is a gift to us because the Bible records mankind's interactions with God. It records God's revelation over centuries and generation after generation of God's people. We can read all these stories of God at work. We can also see God revealed in our own lives, right? We can see God in something as simple as a beautiful sunset. And an encouraging word from a friend and a provision of a need that we have. We can sense God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Sometimes it's just a quiet thought or a sense of peace when you really need it. Worship begins with God revealing himself to us. Our part in worship begins after God has revealed who he is. Worship for us is how we respond to who God reveals himself to be. I love the way some commentators talk about the Ten Commandments as I was studying this week. Some of them suggest that the Ten Commandments are actually God's careful answer to what would have been the Israelites' next question. Now what? Now what? Now that we've seen who God is, now that we know he is powerful, compassionate, providing, guiding, now that he's rescued us, now that he's called us his people, now what? Each of these following commandments is intended to be a response to that first sentence of chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, now that you've seen who I am, here's what you do. Now that you see who I am, who I've called you to be, here's your worshipful response to what this revealed truth should bring out of you. And in Exodus 20, there's kind of two parts to this response we see. First, we see worship is how we respond to God about what God reveals. And second, worship causes us to react in a particular way to the world around us. This is just as Jesus sums up in the New Testament. The commandments basically say, love God, love others as you love yourself. So first, let's talk about how worship has to do with how we respond to what God has revealed to us. After God's revealed himself in such incredible ways to the people of Israel, God tells them what that means for their relationship with him. I am the Lord your God. You saw all these things that I did. So you shall have no other gods. You shall not make images or bow down and worship them. You shall not misuse my name. These first three commandments have to do with how we respond to God about who God is. If God is truly God, then we don't give our worship to anyone or anything else. We make God the center of our lives. We respond with love to the God who loves us. And if God is truly God, this means that idols are not. So we're not making idols anymore, even though that's what they learned to do in Egypt. We don't bow down to anything but God. And if God is truly God, we better be careful how we use his name. We don't use God's name thoughtlessly or as a curse towards someone. We don't claim that God has endorsed or blessed something that he hasn't. We don't use God's name to get power or popularity or status for ourselves because he's God. And he is too holy, too precious to invoke thoughtlessly. or in anger, or to be used as manipulation. God wants to be our sole God. He wants us to worship Him and only Him. He wants us to center our lives around the reality of who He is, our provider, our rescuer, our protector, our guide, and our King. And this is why we have these rhythms and rituals of worship, because they help us do that. They help us center our lives around who He is. There are practices that we often refer to as spiritual disciplines. These are just tools that help us center our lives around who God is. Tools for worship, like prayer, reading your Bible, meditating, silence, fasting. The practice of prayer is just a way for us to talk to God. And listen, if you've struggled to get into a regular routine of prayer, can I just share a simple outline that's helped me? It's called the ACTS method. It's very simple. It's four kind of movements of a prayer conversation with God. Adoration starts with praising God for who God is. God, you're an amazing creator. God, you are faithful. You're powerful. You're the center of my life. You are Father. You are friend. You are guide. Adoration sets our sights on God and praises Him for who He is. The C, confession, is a time to tell God how we failed to love Him and love others. You know, maybe you've been more worried about success at work than working in a way that pleases Him. Or maybe you failed to love your spouse or your kids or a friend well. And then the T is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what He's done for you. Thank you for that parking spot right next to the building when I was running late. Thank you for giving me peace in that hard situation with my boss. Thank you for this beautiful weather that refreshes my soul. And then the S, supplication. That's just a fancy word for asking God for what you need. That's what supplication is. Help me be more patient. Please provide for this need I have. Help me find a job. Help my mom heal. Help my brother find his way back to you. And in these four steps, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, it's just a practice. It's a pattern for us to affirm who God is and to acknowledge our dependence on Him as God. Spiritual practices like prayer help us to respond to who God is, who He's revealed Himself to be. And they also help us be more fully aware of who God is and what He's done. They give us more opportunities to see God show up in our lives. Prayer, Bible reading, fasting, silence, solitude. These are all ways that we can respond to God's invitation to know Him and to center our lives around Him. And worship does not stop with how we interact with just God. Our worship is not only an interaction between us and God. Worship also impacts how we engage with the world around us. Because our worship changes our relationships. Our relationship with work, our relationship with our stuff, our relationship with other people. When we learn about who God is and what God wants, that impacts what we do in the world around us. That's what true worship is meant to do, change us. And that's what the next seven commandments make clear. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery. So remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie about other people. Don't obsess over what other people have. That fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. This is kind of a crossover between our relationship with God and our relationship with others. See, God instructs His people to observe the Sabbath, to rest, because they're made in His image. They're made to rest. He rested on the seventh day, and He knows we are made to need rest. Because resting is also a way of trusting God to provide when I cease striving. But the command to observe Sabbath also includes commands that no one else in your house is working on the Sabbath. Not your kids, your spouse, your servants, not even the animals. Everyone is supposed to get rest. And here we see the first inklings of how our response to who God is and what God does, how that's meant to impact not just our own lives, but the way we interact with others, the way we show up in the world. Because not only does God want us to rest, to express our faith in Him, our trust in Him, to provide as we cease working, Not only does God want me to experience the beauty that comes from choosing rest and seeing him provide, but God wants us to make sure others get rest. God wants me to make sure other people get to experience God's provision. This, by the way, was a compelling reasoning for Christians who engaged in the labor movement. Because it's not enough for me to say that I should rest. I must make sure that other people have the opportunity to have a healthy balance of work and rest. It's not enough if I have a day off. I want everyone to get to enjoy the benefits of Sabbath. So our worship, our response to who God is and what God does, it's intended to spill over into how we relate to other people. It's in keeping the first few commandments that we're able to keep the rest. Because if I get to know God, I get to know God and I understand that God is a creator, that God loves every human, that every human is made in God's image, then I will be careful in my relationships. I'll be careful with my parents. I'll be careful with my marriage. I'll be careful in my friendships. Murder? Heck no. People are made in God's image. Commit adultery? No way. That will harm people. Lie? Absolutely not. If I know that God is the great provider, if I know that God is my shepherd who gives me everything I need, why would I steal? He'll give me what I need. Why would I covet? He's my good father who knows what I need, what will be good for me. I don't need what other people have. So instead of being this list of rules, this list of do's and don'ts that God will get mad at us for failing at, we see that the Ten Commandments are actually just the natural reaction to people who know who God is. We see that the Ten Commandments actually aren't intended to be mandates for every person on earth to follow. They're actually instead the guidebook for how rescued people live. They're instructions for redeemed people to help them process what their rescue means as they go about their everyday lives. Listen, in the Old Testament, there is no difference to God between ritual acts of worship in the temple, like sacrifices and singing, and acts of justice in the community, like taking care of the poor. If either one wasn't happening, it was a sign that something was off in the people's hearts. We want to kind of separate out sacred and secular, as though we can neatly put our lives into these sort of separate spaces. But in God's eyes, that delineation does not exist. Everything is sacred. God created the world. God created people. There is no secular. There is no place on earth where God is not sovereign. No place on earth where God is not. No people on earth that God has not made in his image. That's why the prophets, if you read the Old Testament prophets, they're constantly admonishing the people, not just about their ritual acts of worship, not just about their sacrifices, but about the injustice that was rampant among the people. This is why God says through the prophet Amos in Amos 5, this is God speaking to Israel. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. See, God's people had gotten confused. They thought that worship was just about the ritual acts they did in their relationship with God. Their sacrifices at the temple, the prayer times, the festivals, the songs, going to church, doing your quiet time. But God is telling them that true worship, when people truly know God, when they truly understand more and more about what God wants, it results in a flourishing society. Because true worship changes us. True worship makes us see ourselves and others in a new light. True worship leaves us changed. True worship makes us more like our Creator. True worship results in healthy community. And in Amos's day, the community was not healthy. They were taxing the poor. They were taking advantage of immigrants. They were hoarding wealth. People who had money and power were paying off judges so that they could thwart justice for the poor. And God says, this tells me something's off with your worship. You are missing some truth about who I am, because if you knew that I created and care for everyone, even the poor, even the immigrant, even the fatherless, well, you wouldn't be mistreating them. If you knew that I will provide everything you need, you wouldn't be selfishly hoarding your wealth. If you knew that all people made in my image matter to me, you would want everyone to experience a flourishing life. And your hearts are hard about this stuff, and so it doesn't seem to bother you. So something's off. Because worship is not just about me and Jesus. Worship results in justice. Worship results in peace. Worship results in love, in generosity, in selflessness, in truth. The world is really messed up, but God is inviting his people to change that. He wants us to do nothing less than undo everything that broke at the fall. He wants us to be a part of restoring healthy families, healthy workplaces, healthy neighborhoods, healthy communities. He wants us to help restore the world to its intended state. And here in Exodus, he's telling us how that happens. Worship. Worship, true worship, is how the world changes. As we set our eyes on who God is and what God has done, as we learn more and more about his character, his desires, as we experience for ourselves the beautiful reality of life lived God's way, as we ourselves are changed day after day by being in his presence, the result is a changed world. Because worship leads us to tell the truth, as we see that God loves truth. Worship leads us to share generously as we learn that God is unlimited in his ability to provide. Worship leads us to treat each other with respect and care as we learn how much God values and respects every person. Worship leads us to keep our promises as we learn more about God and his faithfulness and we try to be like him. True worship is powerful. True worship results in justice. And acts of justice are acts of worship. True worship results in peace. And bringing peace is an act of worship. True worship results in generosity, and acts of generosity are acts of worship. Harbor, God wants to be known. He is constantly revealing more and more about who he is and what he wants for you and for this world. As you listen to God, as you spend time in his presence, what is the result of your worship? How is God inviting you, right where you are, to be a part of restoring shalom? May we be a community of worshipers who respond to who God is and what God does with love for God and others. May we bring peace, justice, and love everywhere we go. Let's pray. You are God. You are God alone. Help us as a community, as we know more, as we learn more and understand more about who you are and what you do. Help us to be a mirror of that to the world around us. Help us be changed by our worship, changed by the encouragement we get when we sit in your presence. Help us extend the same love and grace and generosity to others that you extend to us. Help us here at Harbor be a part of creating pockets of shalom all over Greater Lowell. Help us be a part of changing the world. In Jesus' name, amen.